is the Word of God. And I have what it says I have. And I can be what it says I can be. And I can do what it says I can do. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm a winner and not a whiner. I'm a doer and not just a hearer. I said I'm a doer and not just a hearer. In Jesus' name. Again, the Bible says we're all a part of the body of Christ. So turn to somebody in front of you, behind you, next to you, and say, thank God you brought the rest of my body. Now turn to somebody and tell them, God loves you and so do I. Thank you. You keep me? All right. I'll stay around as long as Lord will let me. Church this morning, turn with Genesis 18. And we'll begin at verse 10. As you turn there, the Bible says, merry heart does good like medicine. So I got you some medicine this morning. Some of y'all need some medicine this morning. Amen. Remember, these are just humorous stories, so please don't be offended. One afternoon, a guy drives down a highway to visit a nearby lake and relax. On his way to the lake, a guy dressed from head to toe in red, standing on the side of the highway, gestures for him to stop. The guy rolls down the window and says, how can I help you? I'm the red jerk of the highway. You got something to eat? With a smile on his face, the guy hands a sandwich to the guy in red and drives away. Not even 5 minutes later, he comes across another guy. The guy is dressed fully in yellow, standing on the side of the road, waving for him to stop. A bit irritated, the guy stops, cranks down the window and says, what can I do for you? I'm the yellow jerk of the highway. You got something to drink? Hardly managing to smile this time, he hands a guy a can of Coke and stomps on the pedal and takes off again in order to make it to the lakeside before sunset. He decides to go faster and not to stop no matter what. To his frustration, he sees another guy on the side of the road. This one's dressed in blue, and he's signaling for him to stop. Reluctantly, our guy decides to stop one last time. He rolls down the window and yells, let me guess, you're the blue jerk of the highway, and just what the heck do you want that I have? He said, driver's license, registration, please. Amen. A preacher retired and moved to the country to enjoy life and practice his hobby of yard work. Needing a lawnmower, he headed into town to buy one. On the way, he saw a sign advertising a lawnmower for sale. He stopped at the house, and a young lad came out to greet him. The preacher asked about the lawnmower, and the kid said it was behind the house. The two went back to look at the lawnmower. The engine was sputtering along at idle speed. The preacher increased the speed of the engine and mowed a few strips. Satisfied that the mower could do the job, they settled on a price of $25. Later in the day, the young man was riding his bicycle when he spied the preacher pulling on the engine starter rope. The kid stopped and watched for a couple of minutes. He asked, what's wrong? The reply came, I can't get this mower started. Do you know how? And the kid said, yep. Well, how do you do it? Tell me, the preacher yelled. The kid replied, you have to cuss it. The preacher rose up indignantly. Now, you listen here, I'm a preacher, and if I ever did cuss, not saying I have, I've forgotten how to do it after all these years. With a wise look on his face, well beyond his years, the kid said, preacher, you keep pulling on that rope, and it'll all come back to you. Amen. A fire started in the grasslands close to a farm. The county fire department rushed to the scene. But the fire was more than they could handle. Someone suggested calling a volunteer fire department. Despite some doubt that they would be of any assistance, they were called. The volunteers arrived in a dilapidated old fire truck. They rumbled straight towards the fire, drove right into the middle of the flames, and stopped. The firefighters jumped from the truck and frantically started spraying water in all directions. Soon they had snuffed out the center of the fire and leaving two parts which were easily put out. As a farmer watched all this, he was impressed and grateful that his house and his farm had been spared. He quickly got his checkbook and donated $1,000 to the volunteer fire department. A local news reporter asked the volunteer fire captain how they planned to use the money. The captain replied, "The first thing we're going to do is get the brakes fixed on our fire truck." Amen. Amen. All right. Some of you guys appreciate this one. God created the donkey and told him, "You'll work tireless from sundown, carrying heavy bags on your back. You'll eat grass and you'll not have intelligence, and you'll live 50 years. You'll be a donkey." The donkey answered, "I'll be a donkey, but living 50 years is too much. Give me only 20 years. So God gave him 20 years. God created the dog and told him, "You will look after a man's house. You'll be his best friend. You'll eat whatever they give you, and you will live 25 years. You will be a dog." The dog answered, "God, living 25 years is too much. Give me only 10. So God gave him 10 years. God created the monkey and told him, "You will jump from branch to branch. You will do silly things. You will be amusing, and you will live 20 years. The monkey answered, "God, living 20 years is too much. Give me only 10 years. And so God agreed. Finally, God created man and told him, "You'll be a man, the only rational being on this earth. You will use your intelligence to control other animals. You will dominate the world, and you will live for 20 years. The man answered, "God, I'll be man, but living 20 years is not enough. Why don't you give me the 30 years that the donkey refused, the 20 years that the dog did not want, and the 10 years that the monkey refused?" That's what God did. And since then, men live 20 years like a man. Then he enters adulthood and spends 30 years like a donkey, working and carrying the load on his back. Then when his children leave home, he spends 15 years like a dog, looking after the house and eating whatever is given to him. Then he gets into retirement and spends 10 years like a monkey, jumping from house to house or from children to children, doing silly things to amuse his grandkids. Amen. Some of y'all can relate to that. Amen. All right. One last one. The minister just had all the remaining teeth pulled out and new dentures were being made. The first Sunday, he only preached 10 minutes. The second Sunday, he preached only 20 minutes. But on the third Sunday, he preached for an hour and 25 minutes. When asked about this, some of the congregation, he responded this way: "The first Sunday, my gums were so sore it hurt to talk. The second Sunday, my dentures were hurting a lot. The third Sunday, I accidentally grabbed my wife's dentures and I couldn't stop talking." Amen. Church, before I read the scripture this morning, I got one more thing I want to read to you. And this is called "Blessed in Every Area of Our Life." Farmer Brown lived during the Great Depression. He was having trouble keeping up the mortgage payments on his farm. Eventually, the bank gave him 30 days to catch up on his back payments or face foreclosure. Then something happened. A man from an oil company showed up on his doorstep, asking for a lease to drill for oil on his land. Since he was going to lose the farm anyway, Farmer Brown decided that it couldn't hurt. Well, that oil company drilled and hit a gusher. 82,000 barrels of oil a day. Immediately, Farmer Brown became a millionaire many times over. Now, here's the question. When did he become a millionaire? Was it when the oil was discovered on his farm or when he first bought the land? He was a millionaire the moment he purchased the farm, but he lived in poverty because he didn't know what was under his feet and within his reach. The Bible says God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Some people think the only thing God will do for you is bless you with salvation, and then he lets you struggle through the rest of your life and until you get to heaven. As long as you believe that, you're living in your own spiritual version of the Great Depression. You're living spiritually poor, spiritually weak, and spiritually deprived because you don't know what's available to you in Christ or how to access it and appropriate it in your life. Refuse to live that way. Instead, read your Bible and begin to claim God's promises in every area of your life. Amen. So many times we don't realize, church, what God has already done for us. Amen. So many times we're begging God, "Please do this and please do that." And God says, "I've already done it. I'm just waiting for you to believe it and take it." Amen. And I'm going to say this too while I go during praise and worship. I feel like the Lord dealt with me. That song we sang, "Give Me Jesus." I feel like there's someone in here. You've been looking for answers to all your problems. And the thing is, you've only given God part of your life. God can only be Lord of that part that you surrender to Him. And you're still in control of the other part. And God is saying to you, all you need is Him. But you've got to totally, completely surrender to Him so that He can be Lord of your whole life. Amen? Amen. Amen. Genesis 18, we're going to begin at verse 10. I'm going to read this to you from the Living Translation. Then the Lord said, next year I will give you and Sarah a son. Sarah was listening from the tent door behind. Now Abraham and Sarah were both very old, and Sarah was long since past the time when she could have a baby. So Sarah laughed silently. A woman my age have a baby, she scoffed to herself, and with a husband as old as mine. And then God said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, can an old woman like me have a baby? This is the kicker. Is anything too hard for God?
No.
Next year, just as I told you, I certainly will see it to it that Sarah has a son. Church, the question I want to present to this morning, is anything too hard for God?
No.
You probably remember the story from Genesis, which God appeared to Abraham. He was sitting in the door of his tent during the heat of the day when suddenly three men appeared before him standing under a tree. Abraham went out to meet the men, prepared a meal for them, and visited with them. And during their conversation, the Lord asked Abraham, where is your wife Sarah? Then God said something incredible. Sarah, thy wife, will have a son. She was 89 years old, church. He was 99 years old. I don't know about you. They look at things different back then than they do now. Somebody tells me I'm going to have a baby at 100 years old, I'm going to totally trip out. And I know joy is at 89. Amen. And Sarah was inside the tent and she was listening to the conversation. And when she heard it, she laughed because she thought it was impossible. She was way too old to have a child. Abraham was way too old to have a child. Yet when God heard Sarah's laughter, He said, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Shall I of a surety bear a child which I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? God asks us the same question, church. Is anything too hard for our God? Each of us, we're going to face our own difficult situations in life. And in the midst of them, God asks, do you think your problem is too hard for me to fix? Sometimes we lose sight, church. We forget who we serve. We sing these songs to Him. We tell everybody else how awesome He is, but we forget who we serve sometime. He created us. He knows everything about us. He knows how to fix our problems, how to fix our relationship, how to fix our families. Amen? Or do you believe that I can work it out, even though you think it's impossible? Jesus tells us, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. That's why it's so important so many times. God wants us to take our hands off our problems. That's why He said, cast your cares over on Him. Because as long as we're trying to fix it, like she was teaching this morning, then we get the glory if we fix it. But when we take our hands off of it and let God do it, then God gets the glory. We were talking about Gideon this morning. He started out with thousands of men. They were going against 185,000 Midianites. He started out with thousands of men, and yet God whittled him down to 300 men. 300 going against 185,000. In the natural, it doesn't look possible, does it? But we were talking about that this morning. But with God, all things are possible. With God, you are a majority. Amen? With God, you can do these things. My question, do you believe it for you this morning? Do you accept that He can perform the impossible in your marriage? Do you think He can do the impossible in your family? Can He do the impossible on your job? Can He do the impossible with your future? You know, so many times there's so many, and we're all worried about tomorrow. But you know, the Bible says we have grace for today. He said tomorrow has enough of its own problems, so why borrow trouble from tomorrow that may never come? Amen? And a lot of times, church, we're quick to counsel others that God can do all things. When we see our loved ones going through difficult times, we tell them, hold on and look up. The Lord is able. Don't stop trusting Him. He's the God of the impossible. And yet I wonder, do we believe those truths for ourselves? Sarah, who doubted the Lord, probably would have offered this very counsel to her friends. Imagine if she heard about a godly couple in a similar situation. faithful people who wanted a baby were too old to bear one. The couple believed God and promised them a child, but now they were growing older. And little by little, they were losing their confidence in their dream. If you asked Sarah what she would say to them, she would probably answer, tell them to hold on. They can't give up their hope. They serve a God who does the impossible. He'll fix it for them. And yet Sarah had a hard time believing this for herself. Many Christians do the same thing. Amen? Amen. We boldly proclaim that God's power to others, but we don't believe His word for ourselves. Oh, I believe God can heal you. I believe God can bless you financially. I believe God can deliver you. But church, it's got to come home. Do we believe it for ourselves? Amen? See, it's not enough for us simply to believe that God is a creator, the maker of all things. We also have to believe He's a God who wants to do the impossible in our lives. And the Bible makes it clear. If we don't believe it's about Him, then we don't really trust Him at all. Oh, I trust the Lord. Oh, I believe God. I believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Then why are you worrying? Why are you anxious? Why are you upset? If you really trust in God? Amen? Well, it got quiet on that one, didn't it? In my opinion, no amount of counseling would do a person any good if he doubts God for a miracle. Don't misunderstand. I'm not against Christian counseling, but it's useless to counsel someone who isn't fully convinced that God can fix his problem, no matter what their problem may be. A pastor who counsels says, I know I can't offer anything to a married couple who doesn't believe God can save their relationship. Things may appear absolutely hopeless to them. They may have built up years of resentment and bitterness, but they have to be convinced that God can do the impossible. He goes on and says, I tell such couples right away, yes, I'll counsel you, but first I have to ask, do you truly believe God can fix your marriage? Do you have faith that no matter how impossible things look to you, He has the power to restore your relationship? Because I can talk to you all day long and do all that I can do, but I can't change your situation. Only God can. And you've got to believe that God can. Amen? But a lot of times we'll answer, but you don't know what I've been through with my spouse. I've been wounded deeply. My hurt is beyond what you could ever imagine. And this kind of response tells me that they bought the devil's lie. He has convinced them their situation is hopeless. Yet Jesus has spoken clearly to every one of His children, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Church, some of you experienced these things. Doctors have told you you're not going to make it, but you're still here. Your banker said, I don't know how you're going to pay your bills, but you're still paying your bills. Your family's told me, oh, you're going to end up in divorce, but you're still married. Amen? All over this nation, Christians are giving up on their marriages. Even some of my minister friends are divorcing. And when I talk to them about their situation, I realize they don't think their marriage can be healed. They simply don't trust God to do the impossible. Yet any Christian couple who throws up their hands and quits the battle doesn't truly want their marriage to be restored. Church, sometimes it's just easier to quit than it is to try. And because of the society we live in, that's been so ingrained in our soul, just give up, just divorce them, get another one. I had that same philosophy before I got born again, before God started renewing my mind. If it got difficult, I just left. It was my way or the highway. If you didn't like it, I'd find somebody else. And I bounced from relationship to relationship, from marriage to marriage to marriage. And the problem wasn't the people I was marrying. The problem was me. And I wouldn't deal with it. I wouldn't face that until God came into my life. Because, you know, when you're in the world, it's everybody else's fault. The devil made me do it. My friends made me do it. My family made me do it. My husband made me do it. My kids made me do it. Church, you're never going to get free until you accept the fact that maybe there's something wrong here. Amen? It's kind of like the old saying is, that if somebody tells you you're a horse's rear end, that's one thing. But if five people tell you you're a horse's rear end, you need to go buy you a saddle. Amen? A lot of times we go to counseling church and we go to a counselor and we've already made our minds up. The only reason we go is just to get approval on the direction that you've already predetermined in your mind. You just want somebody to agree with you. No counselor in the world can help you unless you absolutely, absolutely believe God's word on the matter. Nothing in your life is beyond His ability to fix. Otherwise, your Christianity is in vain because you believe in a God only up to a point. You don't truly believe Him to be God of the impossible. See, the trouble is a lot of people, a lot of Christians, they sit in a church house, but they don't really have a relationship with God. They know about Him. They know what religion says. They know what they've been passed down and taught from their parents and their grandparents. But they don't have that personal relationship with Almighty God. They really don't know who He is. They don't know what He can do. They know what other people have told them about Him. But they don't know for themselves, church. It's got to be a personal thing between you and Him. God will amaze you what He can do. Amen? A pastor's wife wrote recently about her husband's habitual lying. This man's lies are so blatant, he's been caught them time and time again. And even though people in his church have confronted him about his problem, he remains in denial about it. His wife wrote, "I'm ashamed of my husband, and our children don't trust him. He preaches a powerful message, but he can't tell the truth because he doesn't have the truth in him." She closed her letter with these words, "I'm thinking of leaving him." I hear what she's saying, church, yet I know she isn't convinced that God can do the impossible for her. She has believed God only up to a point and then decided to run. However, the Lord says very clearly, "I'm your God and I can fix it." Here's what I wish this woman would have written. "I realize my children have become heirs of my husband's dysfunction, and I know he's probably going to lose his pulpit because of his continual sin. But I know I serve a God who's able to fix any problem, and I believe He can save our marriage, restore our family, and build up our church again. So I'm going to hold on to my husband no matter what it costs me. I'm going to believe what God says is true, that nothing is impossible with Him." Amen? In Mark chapter 9, a distraught father brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus, to his disciples seeking deliverance. This boy wasn't simply troubled or rebellious. He was full of evil spirits, and they controlled his every action. Now, some of y'all may feel like that's the same thing's true about your children, but it's not necessarily evil spirits, okay? His situation was well known all over the region, so that when the parents saw him approaching, they probably rushed to hide their children inside. They didn't want them to associate. This poor boy was considered absolutely hopeless. He was both deaf and speechless, so he spewed out these animal sounds. He foamed at the mouth like a mad dog, and physically he was skin and bone. His father had to hold on to him continually because the demons constantly tried to cast him into the nearest river, lake, or open fire, wanting to kill him. And we think we have problems with our kids sometimes. I wonder how many times this father had to leap into a pond or drag his son out to resuscitate him. It had to be a full-time job just keeping his child from killing himself. Imagine the number of scars and burn marks on that boy's torn body. It must have broken his father's heart to daily to see his son in that condition with no one able to help. Now as the father stood before his disciples, Satan began manifesting in the boy. He started foaming at the mouth and rolling around on the ground. Scripture tells the disciples prayed over him, perhaps for a long time, but nothing happened. It must have seemed like an impossible situation. And soon the scribes crowded around asking, "Why is this boy not healed?" Isn't that the way it is? You can tell people about what God can do, and maybe you're praying for someone and believing God for something good to happen to them, and there's always going to be some skeptic around. Why is it not working? Where's your God? Amen? Is the devil more powerful than this in this kind of situation? But then Jesus comes on the scene. When he asked what was going on, the father answered, "I brought my son to your disciples, but they couldn't heal him. He's a hopeless case." Jesus responded simply, "If thou can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Christ was telling everybody present, do you believe I can handle all situations except those under the devil's control? I tell you, there's no problem, no impossible circumstance I cannot fix. Then with just one word, I like that. Oh, Brother Gary, that stayed in his mind. I've always said just one word from God can change your whole life. Just one word. Jesus made the impossible reality. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And at that point, the boy fell to the ground as if he was dead. But Scripture says Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. In this particular situation, and I'm not saying this in every situation, but it was a spirit that was in control of this young man. Sometimes we think, oh, I just take my belt out and I'll beat the devil out of him. That's not exactly the way to do it sometimes. Amen? But in this situation, it was a spirit. And Jesus rebuked the spirit. Once he rebuked the spirit, the young man rose and was normal. Amen? Can you imagine the joy that clean, freed boy must have run to his father and embraced him? And the father's heart probably, he just leapt with joy. God had fixed it all. In the natural, it looked impossible. But a word from God changed the whole situation. Why do you think the devil tries to keep you from hearing the Word of God? He does not want you to hear the Word of God because he knows the Word of God will change your life. You're here this morning because you came to hear a word from God. You came because you're wanting something more. You're wanting something that's going to help you become a victorious Christian. Help you to overcome the things that you're going through in life. Amen? And my words aren't going to help you, but one word from God can change everything. So why did the Holy Spirit move Mark to include this story in the gospel? I believe it was so every parent from that moment forward know that God can be trusted to do the impossible with your kids. Church, I have a daughter, and most of you know my daughter. I have done everything that you can humanly possibly do to help her. I've bought her cars. I've put her in homes. I've moved her. I've given her money. I've paid her bills. I've done and done and done and done. And it came to a place in my life, and I carried a lot of guilt for a lot of years because when she was growing up, I was so wrapped up in me. It was all about me. I didn't have time to be a father. It was all about me. And I carried guilt for a long time until finally I got saved and God released me from that guilt. I can't change what happened. I can only change what's going to happen here in the future, in the present. That's not who I am anymore. But I can't change that. I can't change what happened to her. But I've done everything that I can humanly possibly do for her. So I had to put her in God's hands. And I have to believe that God can, even though the world looks there and it says, oh, there, and some people come tell me, oh, your daughter's this and that. You're not going to surprise me. I'm not blind to what my daughter is or what my daughter does, but she's still my daughter. Amen. I still love her. I can't help her, but I still love her. Okay? But I do know somebody that it can. I know somebody that grabbed this old boy when his mother was praying for him, when everybody else said, oh, he's never going to change. He's never going to do this. He's never going to do that. But a praying mother got a hold of God, a word from God got a hold of my heart, and it changed my life. And I'm believing God can do the same thing for her. Amen. God was saying, I can restore anything and anyone. If you'll just believe, all things are possible to you through me. Some of the church, just God just waiting for you to get your hands off of it. Just get out of the way. Just give it to me and trust me. And so many times we do, like I've said time and time again, oh, we trust God, we'll give it to God. And because it don't happen in a day, it don't happen in 2 days, it don't happen in a week, what do? We're back over taking it away from God, trying to figure out how we're going to fix it. And then we make things worse, and then, oh, I'll give it back to God. He can only take control of things that you allow Him to take control of. He's not going to make you do it, church. Amen? All over the world today, multitude of Christian parents agonize because their children are under the devil's power. I see the pain of mothers who visit their sons in prison. They know the pain of sitting on one side of the thick glass window, gazing at a boy who once was a tender spirit. Somehow he got hooked on drugs and then attempted a robbery to support his habit, and now he's in prison, becoming even more hardened. She's prayed for him for years, but now she's losing hope. She doesn't think she'll ever see him change. I also see heartbroken fathers who never dreamed their daughters would turn to drugs. They saw their little girl fall in with the wrong crowd at school and get hooked. Soon she was rebellious. Her dad had to ask her to leave the house because of her influence on her brothers and her sisters. So now she's on the street selling her body to support her habit. And her father lies in bed at night crying a river of tears. He's convinced he has lost her forever. One father drove to the slums to try to find his drug-addicted son. He had to ask around until finally a pusher told him the boy was in a crack den. When the man walked in the place, he saw a mere shell of the son he had known. The boy's body was skeletal from drug use. When the father pleaded with him to come home, the young man wouldn't even look at him. He just said, "Get out. This is my life now." That broken father walked out in the street in tears. He had lost all hope, agonizing. "That's my son in there. He's dying and he won't let me help him." Church, you can't always be there. You can't protect your family, your kids from everything. But we serve a God that can. Amen. Amen. One night there were some things going on with our kids, and Joy began to pray. And we didn't know where they were at, and we couldn't go to them, so she began to pray. And then she put her Bible down, and she was laying there, and she was worrying about what if. And God spoke to her and said, "Do you believe what you just prayed? If you do, then why are you worrying?" Amen. Is God able, church?
Yes, He is.
Yes, He is. The devil has told these parents their children are hopeless and that their problems can never be fixed. He has convinced them of a powerful lie that God is unable to help them. Maybe you think your unsaved husband is hopeless, that he'll never come to Jesus. Or maybe you've given up hope for your wife who leaves you at night to go partying. But no person is ever too far gone for God to fix. I know a lot of Christian spouses who testify today, "I prayed for my spouse for years. Then one day, after I'd given up hope, God broke through. He saved and He delivered my loved one." It's never too late with God. Amen. We must never give up on anybody because nothing is impossible with our God. And so many times you've heard people say it, maybe even about you, "Oh, they're never going to change. They're never going to do any better. They're always going to be this way. There's no hope for them." But that's not what the Bible says. He says, "Is anything too hard for God? Is anybody falling too far?" I had a man one time, I was witnessing to him, and he said, "But you don't know, I committed murder." It doesn't matter. God will still forgive you. Church, that's the kind of God we serve. It doesn't matter how far you've fallen, how big a mistake you've made, how big a mess you've made out of your life. God will still take it and turn around and do something good with it. He'll take your mess and make it a success. Amen? Amen. In Mark 5, tells the story of Jairus. He was a synagogue ruler who asked Jesus to heal his daughter. The 12-year-old girl was dangerously near death, and Jairus pleaded with Christ to come to his house and lay hands on her. And Jesus agreed to go with him. But first he stopped along the way to minister to the woman who had an issue of blood. Yet while Jesus tarried, a messenger came with tragic news. Jairus' daughter has already died. He told the synagogue ruler, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" Jairus' heart was gripped with grief. He thought, "If only we had gotten there on time. Now it's too late. My daughter's gone." But Jesus assured him, "Be not afraid, only believe." The daughter is dead, church. I don't think your situation can get much more hopeless than that. She's dead. But Jesus didn't give up on that. He said, "Be not afraid, only believe." And as they approached Jairus' home, they heard sounds of mourning. It was Jairus' family and neighbors grieving over the girl. Picture the contrast in this scene. Here was God in the flesh, creator of the universe, able to perform any work imaginable, yet they were weeping in his presence. How many times we've been just as guilty? We serve a God that can do all things. But sometimes we act like we're orphans, like we're in this thing all by ourselves and we're all alone. In short, they were testifying, God can only help as long as there's some sign of hope left. But once all life is gone, there's no need to call him anymore. Even he couldn't restore that kind of situation. How many Christians today no longer call upon the Lord because they think their problem is hopeless? Multitudes trust God only to the point that something in their life dies. I don't care if you've got a dead marriage. I don't care if the doctor said you're going to die in 6 months. I don't care if the people say your kids are never going to change. It's never over till God says it's over. Amen. I'm talking about the death of marriage, a relationship, a dream, your hope for an unsaved loved one. Anything in your life you think is impossible to fix, change, or restore. Jesus rebuked such unbelief. He said to the weeping crowd at Jairus, why make this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. He was stating the situation, not what you see or think. So many times God's got to get our focus back on him and away from our problem. As long as you're focusing on your problem, your problem's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And God's going to get smaller and smaller and smaller. And so sometimes God's got to get our attention and get our focus. Quit looking at the problem, start looking to me. Peter walked on water and did the impossible as long as he was looking at Jesus. When he got his eyes off of Jesus and began to look at the storm, what happened? He began to sink. But did Jesus let him sink? No, he still reached down and picked him back up. Amen? You think all hope is gone, but I say there will be restoration. He then went to the little girl's room and speaking a word, he brought the child to life. And she arose and she walked. Church, a word from God. Some of us, we need to hear a word from God. Some of y'all are looking. You need a word from God. You need encouragement. You need hope in your situation. With Seth and Robin's situation, they wanted a baby. And it looked hopeless. It looked impossible. It didn't come the way that they thought it was going to be. But God gave them a baby. And not only gave them a baby, looked just like them. Amen? In my situation with my business, I expected God just to do this, this, and this, and this. Well, he's taking me a different route. But day every day, layer by layer, I'm seeing more and more of it. Him, God, and it has to be God. There's no way these two millionaires want to come and invest in my company. There's no way all that. It had to be God that put all this together. Amen. Now, is he moving fast? Not fast enough for me. I want it to happen today. But God has a reason. He's still working on Roger. Amen? Why did the Holy Ghost include this story in Mark's gospel? He did it to show us that nothing is too dead or too far gone for him to restore to life. He's saying, put your trust in me to fix your problems. It's never too late for me to work. I don't care how far your kids have gone. I don't care how hopeless a situation looks. I don't care what you've been told. Everything is subject to change with a word from God. Amen. In fact, church, when we say God can't fix something, we call God a liar. John writes, he that believeth not, God hath made him a liar. If you don't believe God, then you're calling God a liar. And sometimes it's easier for us to listen to the devil than it is to listen to God. Are you like Jairus' family and friends who sat around wringing their hands and talking about how hopeless things are? Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. What you need to be doing is getting on your knees and talking to somebody who can do something about it. Amen? If you grieve and worry without ever testifying, my God can do the impossible, you're telling the world God is a liar. God can restore whatever seemed dead in your lives with just a single word. Chuck's sitting over there. He had cancer. Doctors told him, hey, this, this, and this. You know what? He came to church. We prayed for him. He's here today. He's alive today because of God. I told you before, I had 6 different ministers all over the country tell me I'd be pushing up daisies if it hadn't been for the grace of God. But God. You're not in this thing by yourself, but God. You've got God on your side. Amen? Now, you heard me say this before, and I'm going to say it again. It just popped in my head. You know really what sin is? Selfishness. It's really what it boils down to. I want to do it my way instead of God's way. And God's saying, you know what? I created you. I created this world. I know what's going to happen today, tomorrow, and the next day. If you'll listen to me, then this is what's going to happen to you. But we choose to refuse to listen to God and still keep trying to do things our way, and we keep getting the same results, and we don't understand why. Amen? Are you having financial problems, unable to pay your bills? So it was with the Lord's disciples. And he fixed their situation supernaturally. When tax time came around, some of y'all wish, I wish this had happened to me. I'm ready, God, to do a miracle like this, especially when tax time comes around. When tax time came around, Christ and his disciples had no money to pay the amount that was needed. So how did the Lord fix the situation? He sent Peter out to catch a fish. Jesus told him he would find a coin in the mouth of the first fish he caught, and that coin would cover their tax bill. Can you imagine what Peter must have thought? Tax money in a fish's mouth? This I got to see. He said, I've been a fisherman all my life. I've seen a lot of things inside, fish, worms, hooks, seaweed, but I've never seen a coin inside one of them. Yet when Peter reeled in the first flopping fish, he opened his mouth and he found this coin. The amount was enough to pay their taxes, just as Jesus said. Why did the Spirit move upon the gospel writers to record this story? And why did Jesus choose to fix their situation through a miracle? Why didn't he just take up an offering and send the disciples out to work for a day to bring in wages for the tax? I believe Jesus moves supernaturally here because he wanted to prove to his children he'll do the impossible for us. He can fix any financial problem, any family crisis, any overwhelming need. He can fix it. The thing is, don't tell him how to do it. Who we are created by him, and yet we're telling him, God, I think this is the way you need to do it. And God's going to look at you and say, where was you when I created the heavens and the earth? Who are you to give me advice? Well, God is just makes sense. He said, I don't always make sense in what I do. But when I get through, it's going to give me the glory out of it. Amen? You see, he wanted us to know he's the same God who fed Elijah with bread and delivered by a raven, who kept a widow's barrel of meal from dwindling during a drought, who saved that widow from her creditors by filling huge pots of cooking oil from a little pint of oil, who fed a crowd of 5,000, later another crowd of 4,000 with a few fishes and loaves of bread. He knows that at certain times in our lives, only a miracle will do. He wants us to assure us that he can do the impossible for us in any situation. God can give you a miracle, church. He may not always move that way. He may take it through a different direction, but God can perform a miracle. He was performing miracles in the Old Testament and the New Testament and the early church. And the Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How many's ever had a miracle? Amen. God's still in the miracle business. Amen. A minister said we can presume on God's promises to provide miracles for us. He said, I did that years ago as a young pastor in his 20s. He thought, I have a good idea for ministry, but I didn't consult the Lord before moving on ahead. How many times we had a good idea, but it wasn't a God idea? He said, I didn't consult the Lord before moving on ahead. As a result, I incurred a debt of $5,000 with no way to pay it back. In today's economy, that would be equal to about $25,000. In desperation, I started claiming all the Bible passages that say God shall supply all your needs. Didn't that sound like us? Instead of claiming those scriptures and quoting those scriptures and speaking those scriptures out on a day-to-day basis, we wait till we get into a crisis situation. Then all of a sudden, man, we're looking for those scriptures. Then one day while in prayer, he said, I heard a voice tell me, go down to Chester Street tomorrow at noon and walk on the left side of the street. A man will come toward you with an envelope containing $5,000. This man is my angel, and he's going to place that envelope in your hand. I thought, thank you, Lord, you're truly faithful. Next day at noon, I walked down to Chester Street, waited for the man to appear. Now, this town was a town of about 1,200 people. No one ever walked the streets during the day because everybody was at work. So for a long time, I didn't see a single soul in sight. I paced up and down for almost an hour, wondering, Lord, where is he? Eventually, a man did come by, but I knew he wasn't an angel because he was puffing on a cigarette. Finally, I went home in despair, and I prayed, Lord, how could I have been so deceived? What am I going to do now? Please, Father, forgive me for not trusting you. I put this whole matter in your hands. A few days later, a man in our church called me. He said, I heard about your need. I know someone who might be able to help. He's a Christian banker who lives in another town. Why don't you give him a call? I contacted the banker. He did something for me that was unheard of in those days. He gave me an unsecured loan for $5,000. He told me, you can pay it back with $50 a month. God fixed his situation. And through it all, he taught me this lesson. I could have sent an angel to give you that money, but I wanted you to learn something because I love you. If I hadn't taught you this, you'd still be making foolish decisions and you'd be $100,000 in debt. I learned that even though I am to trust the Lord to do the impossible, I can't expect an angel to suddenly show up and deliver me from all my irresponsible choices. I'm talking to somebody this morning. You walking with me? I was working with this individual. He was a carpenter, and we were painting houses. And he was a nice guy, and we talked about God and stuff like that. And he wanted to buy a spray rig that I had, so I sold him the spray rig, and he was going to pay me out. Next thing I know, the guy left town. I never heard anything from him. And I went home and told Joy, man, I like this guy. He was a Christian guy. That's the first thing we said. He's a Christian guy. And yet he took off with my spray rig, and he never paid me a dime on it. And I was getting mad and upset. I felt like I'd been betrayed and everything. And then I was riding down the road one day and the Lord spoke to me. If you'll give that to me, I'll take care of it. So I told God, Lord, I give that spray rig to him. I give this situation to you. I'm not going to let that get in my heart and cause bitterness or unforgiveness. I'm not going to feel like, well, you can't help anybody no more because look what happened. So I'm going to guard my heart and I'm going to do what you said. So I give it to you. Do you know within about 2 to 3 weeks after that, I got a check in the mail for the full amount for that spray rig? Church, if we do things God's way, we get God's results. Recently, a minister received a heartbreaking letter from a prisoner. He wrote, Pastor, I'm a sexual pervert. And I'm in prison because of my addiction. I know I wasn't born this way, but it's what I've become. I've been married 3 times and I have 4 children. The truth is I like anything when it comes to perversion. If you can think of it, I've probably tried it. I want to stop, yet I don't. I quit smoking cold turkey. That was no problem. I've even been able to stay away from pornography a little at a time. I truly believe in the healing power of God. I've pleaded, I've cried, I've begged him for help. But I just can't seem to find the door to escape from my perversion problem. My desire to do the Lord's will is ever with me, yet I constantly push that desire aside and fall back into my lust. I've lied to God, promised never to do it again, but I always go back to it. I hurt because I know I've made the Lord sick. When I go to chapel, I feel two-faced. There are men who respect me because I've given them good advice, but I haven't kept it myself. I play the piano and sing in chapel, but I don't feel right because I'm not right. I'd rather die and go to hell than ever bother another innocent person. But I don't want to go to hell. I want to serve God. I want His love. I'm trapped because I hate what I do, yet somehow I love it. I don't know what to do. I say to this young man, don't give up hope. God can fix your perverted mind. He wants to bring healing to you. There's been so much in the news lately of all the sexual assaults and all the things going on, church. What we don't understand is sexual addiction is ever much the addiction that drugs or alcohol or food or anything else is. It controls you. It'll cause you to do things you thought you'd never do. And they need prayer. They need help. So many times we're quick to judge, oh, so-and-so, look what they did. When Jimmy Swaggart fell, everybody's, oh, look at him. He's supposed to be. How many people really prayed for him? That's what God says to do. We're supposed to pray for one. We learned this Wednesday night in Galatians 6:1. He says, if you see your brother overtaken in thought, ye who are spiritual, you're supposed to restore him in love and meekness, because you might find yourself walking in those same shoes. Amen. This one pastor said, at one time I gave up on homosexuals being able to change because I saw so little of God's healing with them. He said, our ministry once had a home for homosexuals, but it ended in disaster. All our drug and alcohol programs worked, but I saw very few victories with homosexuals. Then the Lord began to send me testimonies of homosexuals who had been delivered from their bondage. I also received reports of other people who had been freed from the worst sexual perversions on earth. Today I say to every person, with heartfelt love, if you want freedom, God is able to provide it, no matter what your struggle is. He can break your habit and He can set you free.
Amen.
You have to believe that nothing in your life is impossible with God. There is no clutch of the devil that He can't break. Get hold of faith. Believe God to absolutely change and transform your life. Church, that's His whole goal. When He saves you, He doesn't just save you to leave you. He saves you to change you to become more like Him. He's trying to prepare us so when we get to heaven, heaven's going to be heaven. Amen? And some of us will say, oh, God, change me, make me more like You. And then when He begins to prune us a little bit or cut this away do this or change this in our life, oh, God, don't touch that, don't do this. But you said you want to be more like Me, and this is standing in the way of you being more like Me, so I'm trying to help you to get rid of that so you can be more like Me. That's why we listen to the Word. That's why we study. That's why we come to church, to be more like Him. And the more we're like Him, the more we're going to be victorious in this Christian life. We're not going to go around this doom and gloom and agony, poor old me. No. We're going to be the light. We're going to be the salt that God says we can be. Amen. If God provided for the widow, if He provided for the demon-possessed boy, if He provided for Jairus' daughter who died, then God can provide for you. Tell somebody, our God can fix anything. Oh, come on, y'all. Say it louder than that. Say it like you believe it. Amen. I've seen the hopeless situations, and I've seen God turn them around, church. I'm going to read this to you, and I'm going to close. It says, be a doer of the word, not hearers only. A businessman known for his ruthless arrogance and religiosity told Mark Twain that before he died, he intended to visit the Holy Land, climb Mount Sinai, and read the Ten Commandments aloud. I have a better idea, Mark Twain replied. Just stay here in Boston and keep them. We'd rather cogitate on what we don't know than act on what we know we need to do. For example, a company knows it needs to improve its quality control, so the executives discuss the problem, listen to presentations, read all kinds of books, look at the state of art systems, but never actually get around to doing anything. Their problem isn't ignorance. It's knowing too much but doing too little. Amen. That's what's wrong with a lot of Christians. We know too much but we do too little. Amen. Another everyday example, people would rather debate the merits of protein versus carbs, French cooking versus vegetarian, lifting weights versus cardio, than change how they eat. The bottom line is simple, expend more calories than you take in. Likewise, some Christians would rather debate doctrine than do what Jesus says. As the old ad for Nike sneakers said, just do it. Practice loving a difficult person. Try forgiving someone. Give some money away. Stop and say thanks. Worship God. Encourage a friend. Bless an enemy. And when you're in the wrong, say I'm sorry. Amen. Face it. Face it. You already know more than you need to. And nothing turns people off faster than somebody with a head full of knowledge who lacks grace and character. It's the same today as it was when James wrote, be doers of the word and not merely hearers. Amen. Give God some praise and glory in the house this morning, church. I hope that encouraged you this morning. No matter what we face this week, it doesn't matter. God can do anything. Amen. If you'll stand, please. Some of us, we look across the aisle and think, man, I know God can do anything because I never thought they'd get saved.